Father, you are so merciful and so kind. We are so thankful for your tremendous love that you have poured out in sending Jesus Christ to die for our sins. We are so thankful that you looked upon us with mercy in our helpless state, and you called us unto yourself through the gospel. And Father, we thank you that you take your word and you continue to grow us in respect to salvation. And I pray you would do that today. I pray our hearts would be prepared. Our hearts would be ready to receive your word. And Father, I pray as we come to your word this morning, you grant us understanding and wisdom, not simply for knowledge's sake, but that we would know you better. That we would, who know you already, would grow closer to your Son. And I pray for those who don't know you, Lord God, you know the heart, that today would be the day of salvation, that you would work mightily in the hearts of those who don't know you today, that they might call upon Christ. So, Lord, we thank you for this morning. We commit it to you now. We pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Well, in the Word of God, we see many analogies to describe the Christian faith. We certainly have it described as a race. We have it described as a fight. And one thing that unites these analogies is the reality of faith. We run the race fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. We fight the good fight of faith. And as Paul said in the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. The Christian life is about faith. It is about faith in Jesus Christ from start to finish. And if you are a believer, I hope it is your desire to finish well. There are believers who may not finish well. Yes, he will complete the work in us. We will be glorified. But some believers will not finish well. And I hope it's your desire to fight the good fight to the end, to run the race, to keep the faith. The Christian life is about faith. Well, how is it that we finish well? How is it that we who have trusted in Jesus Christ finish well? Today we're going to continue our study in the book of Genesis, and we're going to see from the study of the life of Abraham as we come to chapter 11, the end of it, and then chapter 12 and on, we're going to see what genuine faith looks like. You see, God reveals in his word that Abraham is the father of those who believe. He is the father of faith. He is the paradigm of faith. If you want to understand what genuine faith looks like from start to finish in a human being who was sinful and was called out of his sinful life and came to Christ and followed him, look at the life of Abraham. The Word of God has a lot to say about Abraham and thus a lot to say about faith. So today we're going to see what a genuine response to God's call for salvation looks like. We're going to look at lessons from Abraham and his response. Turn to Genesis chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 32. Now I'll give you a brief review in the context. Our context is getting shorter and shorter, so hopefully you've been here to hear the context previously. So it'll be a little abbreviated today. But we know that Genesis was written through Moses by the Spirit of God, that God wrote Genesis. And that Genesis was written to the Israelites who were poised to enter the promised land. They were a disorganized slave people in Egypt who were miraculously delivered from bondage. This disorganized people had been delivered, and then they had come into the wilderness and had a covenant with the living God, and yet the first generation from disobedience died out. And now the second generation was poised to enter the promised land. And within the book of Genesis, written to Jews, but for our benefit, all scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that we would be adequate, equipped for every good work. But written for these Jews, it was written to show them who they were. Where did they come from? Why were they God's chosen people? Why did they leave the land of Egypt, and where were they going? And why is the land of Canaan so important? But underlying that was God's salvation message and bringing forth the Redeemer through Eve's seed, and ultimately the blessing through the seed of Abraham, as we will see. Now, within the book of Genesis, we've already seen the original creation of man and that blessing of his perfect creation. Then we saw the loss of blessing, a relationship with the living God through man's sinful disobedience in the garden, through a sinful choice resulting into the fall of mankind, Genesis 3. Yet we have salvation promised right away in Genesis 3:15 that Eve's seed would crush the serpent's head. And then within these first 11 chapters, we have seen the Lord revealing man's need of salvation. Obviously, we see that with the fall. We saw the development of sin with Cain and murdering his brother, and then the development of his family line in sinfulness apart from the living God. And we have the worldwide proliferation of sin, and then we have God's divine intervention with the flood judgment. And then as we saw last week, we saw the revival of sin after the flood. The Tower of Babel, as mankind was in unified rebellion against the living God. And then we have God, after this proliferation of sin, graciously scattering the Gentile nations, abandoning them, sending them to their idolatrous ways like we see in Romans chapter 1. And yet within this 11 chapters, we see God's plan being formulated to bring redemption. His plan to bring redemption through Jesus Christ. And what's interesting, as we enter into the end of chapter 11 and chapter 12, God has given us a little over 2,000 years worth of history in these 11 chapters. And yet we'll spend the rest of this time up to chapter 25 speaking of one man, Abraham. And we'll spend the rest of the book speaking of his descendants up through Joseph. So obviously this is very important. Genesis was not written as a scientific textbook. It was written for the Jews, obviously, with the main point which would come from this, that God would restore salvation blessing through the person of Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, who would, and all the nations would be blessed. So this is vitally important for Israel. As we look into the life of Abraham, it's vitally important for us. As I shared, Abraham is the paradigm of faith. The Israelites would encounter obstacles, trials, and troubles as they attempted to obey the promises of God and take the land. They would need to see that paradigm of faith, Abraham, who also encountered obstacles and trials and difficulties, but yet trusted the Lord. And the same thing is true for us as we look at the life of Abraham. We are going through trials and difficulties and obstacles, and yet we need to look at what God did through a man who trusted him and believed what he said. So with that in mind, we're going to look today at the beginning of the life of Abraham and look at the call of Abraham and then Abraham's response. And hopefully we'll be able to judge, have I responded to the call of God? Have I responded in a way that is genuine, a way that is in line with biblical faith? That in mind, let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis 11, and we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 32, but we're also going to be looking in Acts chapter 7, so you might want to put your finger in that portion also and a few other passages along the way. Genesis chapter 11, verse 10. Now we're going to see initially what leads up to the response, or the call of Abraham, and then we're going to see his call and his response. Genesis 11, verse 10. These are the records of the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and became the father of Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived 500 years after he became the father of Arpachshad, and he had other sons and daughters. And Arpachshad lived 35 years and became the father of Shelah. And Arpachshad lived 403 years after he became the father of Shelah, and he had other sons and daughters. And Shelah lived 30 years and became the father of Eber. And Shelah lived 403 years after he became the father of Eber, and he had other sons and daughters. And Eber lived 34 years and became the father of Peleg. And Eber lived 430 years after he became the father of Peleg, and he had other sons and daughters. Verse 18. And Peleg lived 30 years and became the father of Reu. And Peleg lived 209 years after he became the father of Reu. And he had other sons and daughters. And Reu lived 32 years and became the father of Serug. And Reu lived 207 years after he became the father of Serug. And he had other sons and daughters. And Serug lived 30 years and became the father of Nahor. And Serug lived 200 years after he became the father of Nahor, and he had other sons and daughters. And Nahor lived 29 years and became the father of Terah. And Nahor lived 119 years after he became the father of Terah, and he had other sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years after he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. And Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. Then the name of Abram's wife was Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Ishcah. And Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abraham, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, as we go through these genealogies, I've always encouraged those who are pregnant, expecting children, that there are a lot of possible names here for you, all right? Well, at an initial read here, we see that this could be boring. But we know that all Scripture is inspired by God, and there is a purpose for everything. And certainly this portion here doesn't give us wonderfully edifying portions of Scripture to build us up in Christ, but yet there are portions that do build us up if we understand it rightly in its context. Now, our passage, we saw two toledotes here. And what do I mean by that? We saw the phrase, "These are the records of the generations," verse 10 and verse 27. And as I've shared, the book of Genesis is divided structurally with this word, toledot. Now, it's not divided semantically or meaning-wise, but structurally with this word. And we have two of those here. And let's take a look at that first toledot, which leads us, I believe, to the call of Abraham. Verse 10. "These are the records of the generations of Shem." Now, remember, Shem was one of the three sons of Noah, from whom the whole world was populated after the flood. And if you'll remember back in chapter 10, God showed us where the nations came from. We saw that the Indo-European nations came from Japheth, who would be enlarged. And we saw that the African and some Arabic and Oriental nations came from Ham. And then we saw the Hebrews, the Jews, came from Shem. Now, folks, in chapter 11, after we saw these things, we were prepared for chapter 10. We were prepared for chapter 11 by the introduction in chapter 10 of Nimrod and some statements concerning the dispersing of the nations. We saw that man in chapter 11 was in rebellion against God on the plain of Shinar. We saw that last week. And that they built a city and a tower in unity and rebellion. And that tower was obviously religious in nature, and obviously from Nimrod being introduced in chapter 10, he was the king of Babel. He was the leader of this. And the Lord was gracious to confuse their languages and to disperse the people on the face of the earth, that they would do anything, that the level of sin would be unlimited, and God confused their languages and dispersed them over the face of the earth. And it's my belief that we have the primary application of Romans that applies to us now, but back at that time, that man knew about God, but yet they rejected him. They suppressed the truth and unrighteousness and served the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Now, obviously, there was a remnant, but by and large, the whole earth was in rebellion only 200 years after the flood, worldwide flood judgment. Man was in sin, certainly, because of his cursed state of sin, having lost the blessing of a real relationship with the living God because of sin. But God's plan, all along, as we see, was to bring back that salvation blessing through Eve's seed. And it's after this we see the wickedness of the whole earth in unity revealed. We see God's plan begin to take shape and effect. And thus we have the genealogy of Shem. And from this point, the Genesis focuses on this line, the line or Hebrew or Jewish line. There's lots of other things going on in the world, but this is what God wants us to know, because from the Jews would come a Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 10, these are the records of the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and became the father of Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. That's the worldwide flood judgment. So we have 2 years after the flood, Shem becomes a dad. And then notice how much longer he lived. And Shem lived 500 years after he became the father of Arpachshad, and he had other sons and daughters. This reveals that Shem was alive during Abraham's time, and actually Noah was too, by the way. We're going to see there was a remnant of believers. Even though we're going to see Abraham was a pagan, there was a remnant of believers. This is the time, as we will see in Abraham's time, of Job, who was a believer. So back to our text. Verse 12, then notice, and Arpachshad lived 30 years and became the father of Shelah. And Arpachshad lived 403 years after he became the father of Shelah. And he had other sons and daughters. And Shelah lived 30 years and became the father of Eber. And Shelah lived 403 years after he became the father of Eber, and he had other sons and daughters. You remember back in chapter 10, there was a focus on Eber. And obviously, this is where we get the term Hebrew, and the Jews would understand that. And then we have in verse 16, and Eber lived 34 years, became the father of Peleg. And Eber lived 430 years after he, or excuse me, Eber lived 34 years and became the father of Peleg. And Eber lived 430 years after he became the father of Peleg and had other sons and daughters. Now, you'll remember back in chapter 10, we also saw an interesting statement about Peleg. His name means to divide. And he was named that because that was when the earth was divided. He was on the earth during the Tower of Babel, when God confused the languages and took the people groups and spread them out over the face of the earth. Verse 18, and Peleg lived 30 years and became the father of Reu. And Peleg lived 209 years after he became the father of Reu. And he had other sons and daughters. And Reu lived 32 years after he became the father of Serug. And Reu lived 207 years after he became the father of Serug, and he had other sons and daughters. Verse 22. And Serug lived 30 years and became the father of Nahor. And Serug lived 200 years after he became the father of Nahor, and he had other sons and daughters. And Nahor lived 29 years and became the father of Terah. And Nahor lived 119 years after he became the father of Terah, and he had other sons and daughters. Now, in this genealogy, we really don't have any anomalies like we've seen in some of the other genealogies. But maybe there's some interesting things that are here. Did you notice, unlike the genealogy before the flood in chapter 5, the term death was used, and he died, and he died, and he died. Here it just says how many years they lived. That's kind of interesting. Secondly, we see the lifespans of mankind decreasing rapidly during this time, from about 900-ish before the flood to about 200, as we will see with Terah. And there have been a lot of suggestions to why the lifespans decreased. Some say it's because at the flood time, the vapor barrier around the earth was gone and more radiation was let in, or things like that. And I think that's possible, but I'm not so sure, because when you look at Noah and Shem, they still lived quite a long time after the flood. So obviously the radiation didn't affect them, so I don't know about that. But it's quite possible a better explanation is that the post-flood environment, man's genetic structure was affected, obviously. That's possible. We don't know, but what we do know is that men lived less after this time. So then we have the line coming from Shem here. But notice, it is pointing in a certain direction that the author wants us to see. Verse 26, and Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. It's pretty clear from other scriptures that Abram was not the firstborn here, but yet he is named first. We see him listed here first, and that is a clue to what is coming. You have a genealogy that is pretty straightforward, then all of a sudden you have Terah is the father of Abram. Very important what's coming up. Now the name Abram means exalted father. And we will see later, when God made a covenant with Abram in chapter 17, he changed his name to Abraham, which means father of many or father of a multitude. So we have a genealogy coming from Shem now directly towards Abraham. And indeed, the rest of this book will not be about Gentiles, but about Jews, and more specifically, Abraham and his seed. Now, I mentioned this before, but I want to ask you the question. What was your calling unto salvation like? When you think about when you got saved, what was your calling like? What was your calling like? Was it genuine? Let's take a look at the paradigm of a genuine believer responding to the call of God. And we're going to notice that we are called unto faith. God calls us in faith to leave our old life behind, obeying and following Him. And we see Abraham did this and is called out of Ur. Verse 27. Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. There's three brothers there. Haran became the father of Lot. And Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Ishka. And Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and his sons and his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran and settled there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. What's interesting is we could look at this and miss a lot, by the way, if we weren't aware of other passages of Scripture which fill in information for us concerning this portion we're looking at today. And I believe this is really important because this is going to set the scene for the call of Abraham. And a Jew who was reading this would understand a lot of what's being said here that we might not understand contextually, but hopefully we will when we're done. You see, the focus is leading to a focus on Abraham. Verse 27, now these are the records of the generation of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. It's interesting, again, we have three sons here. Abram is named first, but he is not the oldest, as we will see. And then we have a statement which is interesting also, which breaks from this genealogy focus here. It says here, and Haran became the father of Lot. We'll hear a lot about Lot later, won't we? Yeah. Here, Lot is Abraham's nephew, and he is introduced. And notice what verse 28 says. And Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah, in the land of his birth, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Here we see that Haran, Abraham's brother, died. And obviously, if we look at the ages, he was a much older brother. Because we're going to see that Lot was probably close to the age of Abram at that time. And Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth, Ur the Chaldeans. And I think we're going to see really that Terah takes Lot under his wing as a son almost. And that's why you see Lot and Abraham hanging out a lot, right? So now we have another interesting thing mentioned here. Haran died. And it's interesting, he died obviously in the presence of his father. He was with his dad or in that vicinity, obviously. And it says, in the land of his birth. What does that mean? That means that Terah had been in this place for a while, right? Because he died in the land of his birth. He had been there since he was born, at least up to this time, and he had already had a son named Lot. And that place was Ur, the Chaldeans. So it's pretty important that we see this here, and it's pretty important that we recognize this, because obviously the family was pretty settled in Ur of the Chaldeans. I think that's what the inspired author wants us to know. Now, where is Ur of the Chaldeans? It's thought it was on the west or northwest side of the Persian Gulf, what we call modern-day Iraq. And it's interesting, archaeologists have uncovered what appears to be a pretty advanced civilization and cultured civilization in that area. But that civilization was a pagan civilization, and the main temple in Ur basically was a shrine to the moon god Nana. Now that's not your grandma, that's the moon god Nana. or the name Sin. Kind of interesting how that comes over there. Sin, S-I-N. And that was the patron deity of Ur. It was a pagan city. It was a pagan city. And we will remember, when the nations were dispersed from Babel, we saw the idolatrous tower whose focus was to be in the stars of the heavens, plural, not heavens, singular, but plural. And obviously this idolatry had spread when the nations spread out. And folks, we need to realize that it's important that we understand that Abram was a pagan when he was called. He was a pagan. Turn to Joshua chapter 24. And this is the end of Joshua's life, and he is going to exhort the Israelites, hey, you want to serve the gods beyond the river like you did before? Go do that. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You want to go that way? That's the way you want to go? Because that's what you're going to see in Canaan. You want to go that way? Go that way. He gives them an ultimatum. But within that, he gives them some history about where they had come from and where God did not want them to go back to. Joshua 24, verse 1. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. They're pretty serious here. And Joshua said to the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel. So here's God speaking through Joshua, right? From ancient times, your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah. Hey, that's who we're talking about, isn't it? The father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. They served other gods. You know, you're going to serve something. You're going to serve either yourself as an idol or things, other idols in your life, or you're going to serve the living God. And Abram, Terah, and Nahor, they served other gods. And then he says, then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. We need to understand that the author is making it clear back in our chapters, we'll see by some very subtle clues that Abraham had a pagan background. And it's interesting, the name Terah, and this is in the line of Shem, by the way, the name Terah seems to have some identification with that moon god also. So it's most likely, obviously he was caught up in it because the passage says he served other gods, right? There's no doubt about that. And notice back in our passage, back in Genesis chapter 11, verse 29, what we see next. And Abraham and Nahor took for themselves wives. That just means they got married, right? The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, and the father of Milcah and Ishcah. And you got to ask, why are we getting all these names? I understand Sarai, but why these other names? Why is this being spoken to us at this point? I think this gives us good clues to where they came from. It's interesting, Abraham's wife's name Sarai means my princess. And it's thought it was a derivative of the moon god, the wife of the moon god's name, Sheratu. That's what it's thought. We know that Sarai's name gets changed later on to Sarah, which means princess. Genesis. Now, it's also interesting to know on a side note, we'll see this later when Abraham gets in trouble, but Sarah was Abraham's half-sister. We'll see that, Genesis 20, verse 12, and he uses that sister thing to get out of trouble, as we'll see, as God is increasing his faith. We'll see he goes through some obstacles. It's obviously important to realize that there were marriages between siblings and cousins as the world was being repopulated after the flood, and I was in the beginning. But God would then put a restriction on that, as we see in the law. So this time, there was still that between family here, and it was not something that was wrong, per se. Here we have, and we have two daughters mentioned here, Milcah and Ishcah. And if you look up their names, it appears that their names are related to pagan deities also. So why all this information? I believe the inspired author, Moses, wants us to see the pagan background that Abraham was called out of. And it is only 200 years since the Tower of Babel. And we have the line of Shem steeped in idolatry and paganism. How about that? Well, we can see that at times within one generation, can't we? We can see godly men and women with children who don't follow Christ. Maybe not because of their fault, sometimes because of their fault. But here we have the line of Shem steeped in idolatry. But obviously there was a remnant at that time, which we don't see. It's not spoken of here. It's not important for us to understand that. But we know Noah was a believer. We know Shem was a believer, obviously. And we know that Job was a righteous man, probably around the exact same time here. But that's not the point of what we're looking at here. God's plan was to move to one man here, Abraham, and through his seed bless all the nations. And now in verse 30 we have this interesting statement interjected, and Sarai was barren, she had no child. That doesn't seem to make any sense right here, but it will make a lot of sense as we see the promises of God. It's very important that we know in advance that she is barren. She is barren. So folks, we need to understand as we move forward that Abraham was a pagan. Abraham was a pagan from a pagan family, married to a pagan wife who was barren, settled in a pagan land, worshiping pagan gods. And we're going to see that God called him out of that like he does every single one of us. Let's take a look at the initial call of Abraham in Ur and then his response of obedience. And this is where we're going to actually move to Acts chapter 7, because an initial read of verse 31 seems to say, wait a second, that's Terah leading. That's not Abraham in the call, but we'll see that there's something beyond that. Verse 31, and Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and Abram's wife, his son's Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. That's interesting. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. That's interesting too. Their intent was to leave and go to Canaan, but they settled short in Haran, as we will see. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died. Where did he die? He died in Haran. We'll talk about that in a minute. So you're probably saying, wait a second, I thought the call of Abraham was in chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. And yes, we do see a call there. We do see a call. And you say, wait a second, Abraham's not leading here. It's Terah leading the way. Well, I would say, first of all, let's take a look a little farther in Genesis chapter 12. Look at just a little farther up, right after what we just read. Verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now that sounds like the original call, leave your own land, but notice what you hear after this, verse 4. So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. No word of Terah there, by the way. Now Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abraham took Sarai, his wife, Lot, his nephew, and the possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and thus they came to the land of Canaan. Now, some folks believe that chapter 12 is the original call back in the Chaldeans. That's possible. But what it seems like, as we will see, is the original call came in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abraham went as far as Haran and stopped short. And we'll look at that in a little bit. And God reiterated the call again to him, and he obeyed again in that point. I think that's what we're going to see. Again, in chapter 12, verse 4, we see that they went out and departed from Haran, the end of verse 4. And in the end of middle of verse 5, they took the things he had acquired in Haran. So it's very interesting. So with that in mind, it's my belief, and I'm not totally sure, that chapter 12 is a reiteration of the call after Abram had settled in Haran. So you're saying I'm fully confused now. All right, with that in mind, let's take a look at some passages that I believe prove that the initial call was not in Haran, but the initial call was in the Ur of the Chaldees. And the statements that we see in the end of chapter 11, although it's focusing on Terah, that is really Abraham who is obeying, and his father is going with him, and so is Sarah and Lot and those that whole gang there. Genesis 15, verse 7, let's take a look at that. Genesis 15, verse 7. And this is the Lord speaking to Abraham. He said, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you a land to possess it. So note that. God's the one who brought him out. Some say, well, he wasn't a believer yet, and he became a believer in Haran. Well, we'll see about that. See about that. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. Verse 6. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. Thou alone art the Lord. Thou hast made the heavens, the heaven and the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the sea and all that is in them. Thou dost give life to all of them, and the heavenly hosts bow before thee. Praise the Lord for that, right? Verse 7, Thou art the Lord God, who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur, the Chaldeans. So we have these statements that God brought him out of there. Now the question is, well, was he saved at that point? Here's where we see the call is really clarified in Acts chapter 7. This is where we see very clearly that Abraham was called. This same portion we're reading in the end of chapter 11 is what is spoken of in the book of Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 7. And at this point we have Stephen, who is answering the false charges by the religious leaders that he has spoken against the law in the temple. And within that answer, he begins with Abraham. Acts chapter 7, verse 2. And he said, Hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our, what, father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. God appeared to him before he lived in Haran. Very important. And he said to him, this is in Mesopotamia, Depart from your country and your relatives and come to the land which I will show you. Then he departed from the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. And from there, after his father died, God removed him. God had to kind of get like the fire under him, as we'll see with his word, and reiterate the call, and Abraham did obey, and removed him into this country which you are now living. It's clear here that God called Abraham when he was a pagan in the Ur of the Chaldeans. He appeared to him, and he called him out. The God of glory appeared to our father Abram when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. And then notice he spoke to him, verse 3, Depart from your country and your relatives and come to the land which I will show you. Leave everything, Abraham, and follow me to a place where you don't know where it is, as we will see, but I will show you. And we know from Scripture that Abraham departed not knowing where he was going. It's clear that God appeared to Abraham and called him in Ur, and he asked him to leave everything. That's what God does. When God calls you into salvation, he asks you to leave your former life of sin, to turn from that to Christ and to follow him. That's what we will see is repentance. And Abraham is the paradigm of faith. And when God calls you, he calls you out of your sinful pagan lifestyle, whether it is a worship of self, you set your own schedule, you do your own things, you set your every daily whatever it is, or whether it's a worship of stuff, or a worship of other people, or whatever it is, a false religious worship, God calls you out of there by his word to leave that old life and follow his son, Jesus. Not fully knowing where you're going. Well, we know where we're going, but we don't know the details, do we? We know some. God called Abraham personally through his word. The call was to leave, as we see, his old life. And God does the same for us. And he does it through the gospel. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. God calls people out of sin unto himself. There is a calling. If you are a true believer, you have been called and you have responded by faith to the call, whether you understand it or not. We are called as saints. We are the called and chosen. God calls us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. This is a great passage. But we should always give thanks to God for you. That's Paul's always so thankful for true believers, not fakers or make believers, but true believers who love the Lord and love his people. Right? He says, we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It's by his Spirit-empowered word we trust the Lord and we are set apart. And notice this, verse 14, and it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God calls you through the gospel unto himself. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And God calls men and women through the gospel. He calls us to turn from our sinful life to the living God for salvation. We don't have the power, but to turn to God to deliver us from that. To make a change of mind which will manifest in a change of behavior. He calls us out of darkness, that sinfulness, into his marvelous light, 1 Peter 2:9. We were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, 1 Corinthians 1:9. We were called unto holiness, 1 Peter 1:15. We are saints by calling, 1 Corinthians 1:2. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, 2 Timothy 1:9. He has called us not for the purpose of impurity, but sanctification, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. He has called us to his eternal glory, as we saw, and unto eternal life, 1 Timothy 6:12. And we are called to walk in a manner worthy of the great calling in which we have been called, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Abraham was a pagan, living in a pagan Mecca, when he was called. And he was called directly by the living God through his word. And he was called to leave his paganism, his place, and to go to a place in which he did not know that the Lord would show him, to leave his country and his relatives. And folks, when God calls you through his gospel, he is calling you to leave your old life of sin and selfishness and self-focus. He is calling you to acknowledge that truth of your sinfulness and turn, repent, and believe in Jesus Christ. And to follow him, to follow Christ wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly, but to follow him in every day of your life, in every aspect of your life, in everything you do. And Abraham is an example of that, and we see his faith growing and maturing, as we'll see over the next few weeks, Lord willing. Now, folks, coming to Christ doesn't mean you just run away from your family. Yet if your family keeps you from Christ, yes, it does. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, we're going to see a lesson with Abraham that he had to break some ties. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus says, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He's not saying that he causes that specifically. It's when you come to faith, there is instant division between those of your family that are not saved. And it's going to be a division in that. And he says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter is more than me. It doesn't say don't love your kids. Of course you love your kids, but not more than Jesus, right? If you love your kids more than Jesus, you're an idolater. He says, he who loves him more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And he who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life shall, for my sake, find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Coming to Christ doesn't mean you run away from your family, yet if your family is keeping you from Christ, yes, it does. Now, coming to Christ doesn't mean you give up all your money, but if your money is keeping you from Christ, yes, it does. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. If money and security in this life is keeping you from wholeheartedly following Christ, you're in big trouble. Matthew chapter 19, this is where a rich young ruler comes to speak to Jesus about eternal life. Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? What should I do to obtain eternal life? And notice what Jesus says, verse 17, and he said to him, Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one good who is good. Obviously, he's saying, You don't believe on God, but why are you asking me? But he's going to go on. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, Which ones? Uh-oh. And Jesus said to him, You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? Jesus said to him, and he's going to hit the core of his idolatry. If you wish to be complete, go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Give up everything and follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't serve God and mammon or money. If money or security or the love of money is in the way, you need to be willing to turn to Christ and give it all up. And he will enable you to do that. You can't do it on your own. And you must be willing to turn from your sinful life completely and follow Christ. Luke 9:23, turn there. When someone says, I believed in Jesus, I raised my hand, I prayed, and their life hasn't changed, they haven't been saved. We are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, we're going to see later on that we can stumble back into that darkness as believers. We can stumble back into places of settling in where we're not following Christ in the moment. Luke 9:23, and he was saying to them all, that's everybody there, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. If you want to follow me, you got to deny yourself. You got to say no to self. That is only done in the context of repentance and faith. I can't do it on my own. I need to turn to Jesus, acknowledging my selfishness and my sinfulness and my inability to follow him, and say, Lord Jesus, save me and deliver me from my sin. I am a wicked sinner. Whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits himself, or Mark says his own soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. God calls us out of our old lives when we are truly saved. He calls us to acknowledge our sinfulness. Now, he obviously shows us more and more sin as we grow in Christ. There's no doubt about that. But he calls us out of our old lives. And if you raised your hand and trusted Christ and you stayed in your same sinful lifestyle, I would say to you, I doubt you are saved. The gospel reveals our sinfulness and the need of a Savior. And he uses his spirit-empowered gospel to convict us and call us out of darkness into his marvelous light. There are people who think they're saved who have never turned from their old lives. They've never turned from their paganism, their idolatry, their selfishness of following their own schedule, their own lordship, all that. You haven't been called. You haven't responded to the call. Now, some might be saying, you're saying salvation is a work. Well, no, it's not a work at all. It's a response to the living God. God is the one who enables us through his powerful word to then obey him. And the fruit of that obedience is repentance, as we see. It is a turning and then doing what God says in obedience and faith. Abraham did this. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Abraham did it. He's the paradigm. You want to see what responding to the call is like? Look at Abraham. He is the paradigm of faith. Chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, verse 8. By faith, it's the concept of faith, Abraham, when he was what? Called. God called him. Obeyed by going out to a place which which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. It is not a work, it is by faith. When we respond, we believe what God says concerning our sinfulness and absolute need of a Savior, and we turn to Jesus in repentance. He delivers us from our sinfulness. He changes us. He changes us. When Abraham was called, he believed and obeyed. Faith and obedience are connected. We see in Scripture the term obey the gospel. Obey the gospel. When we believe, there will be a turning from sin by God's powerful ability. But yet God is doing the work. Abraham believed and he obeyed, right? But yet, notice in those passages I read earlier, God was the one who led him out of there. God did the work. When you turn to Jesus from your sin, God enables you to obey. And remember what we saw in Nehemiah. Chapter 9, verse 7, Thou art the Lord God who chose Abraham and brought him out. Well, Abraham went out, I thought. No, God brought him out. Abraham believed and God enabled him to obey. Genesis 15, 7, And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur. When you turn to Christ, God enables you to respond. It's a paradox. When we believe what God says, we obey him, but yet God is the one who does it in us. Abraham believed and obeyed him. That's an evidence of genuine faith. Friend, have you believed the gospel? God calls you to repent of your sin, to turn from your sinful ways to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. To turn. Just accepting him or adding him to your life is not repentance. It's not salvation. So many gospels these days, accept Jesus, add him to your life. Now, if the term accept Jesus includes repentance and faith, praise the Lord. But I'm saying, they say it in a way, just accept him along with your life. No, it's an acknowledgement. My life is terrible and awful and sinful, and I need a Savior from this life. Whoever keeps his life will lose it. Abraham was called to leave it all, and he did. And folks, the gospel includes repentance. You can look at Acts chapter 17 that he is declaring to all men everywhere that they should repent. Luke chapter 24, Jesus said that it is written that Christ should suffer and rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed. When I turn to Jesus in faith, I'm turning from my sinful life for him to deliver me. I want to ask you, have you turned from your idolatry? The Lord of your life, living your own life, placing things or yourself above the living God. Whether it's your family, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a job, whether it's serving in church, whatever it might be, whether it's money or the desire to have money or the desire to keep the money you have. Have you turned to Christ with an open and willing heart to give it all up? Lord, I'm a sinful man. I'm not worthy. Forgive me. If you haven't turned to him, I would say you're not saved. You need to examine your call when you came to Christ. You need to examine your call. Have you humbled yourself before the living God, acknowledged your sin, your inability to be set free from it? You can't set yourself free. Have you turned to Jesus to be set free from your sinfulness? He will set you free, and he will enable you to obey like he did with Abraham. He brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees. If you plan it in your mind, how can I get out of this sinful lifestyle? I can't do it. I can't do it. No, Jesus does it. Turn to him for salvation. Will you choose this day whom you'll serve? Joshua 24. Serve the God you served before. Live that life. Go do it. Don't claim to be a believer. Go do that. Or serve Christ. Turn wholeheartedly. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 for a second. We see an example of the Thessalonian church who heard the word and believed it. And they were changed. They were changed. Abraham was changed. He left his pagan city that he had lived in all his life, it appears. He left his pagan religion, the gods he served before the rivers. He left his relatives, expanded relatives there. 1 Thess 1:6, Paul speaking of these Thessalonian believers, you also became imitators of us, and the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 1. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything. Praise the Lord. For they themselves report what kind of reception we had with you. And that was when they received the word. He says, how you turned to God from idols. They were called and they turned to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I believe there's many people who claim to be Christians who have never responded to the call to die to self, to turn from sin in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Abraham is the paradigm. He responded. So back to our text. Notice something interesting. It's interesting because I think we've all probably experienced the temptation that there was a setback. Abraham did believe. He did leave, but he got kind of distracted along the way. And maybe some of you are true believers. You followed the call wholeheartedly, but you were at a place. You were at a crossroads. Verse 31, back in chapter 11. And Terah took Abraham his son. Now, obviously, this is generations of Terah, but Abraham was the one who responded to the call, and God led him, but Terah went with him. And Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, the daughter-in-law, and Abraham's wife, and they went out together from Ur the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. Abraham's responding. And notice what the text says. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. Uh-oh. Haran's a long way. He did leave everything. He left his old life. But along the way, he settled in Haran. This is about halfway there to Canaan. They have journeyed quite a bit. He has obeyed the Lord. But does this mean that he didn't believe? No, he was obedient. But in his obedience, over a period of time, it appears that there was a setback to faith. And this is why Abraham is so important. We see this man's faith increasing and growing. He is the paradigm of genuine faith. Here we have, after wholeheartedly leaving our old life, or him leaving his old life, we can be tempted along the way to settle in a place in which the Lord would not have us be. And God is faithful because he will reiterate his word, and he did to Abraham, and Abraham responded. That was the evidence that he was a true believer. But we need to be warned when following Jesus, we can so easily set back into elements of our old lifestyle. Look at verse 31 again, and they settled the end of it, and they went as far as Haran and settled there. And it's interesting, this word Haran, it's obviously the name of the brother who died, and maybe they named this town after him, that's possible, I'm not sure. But the word appears to mean mountaineer or possibly crossroads. He settled at the crossroads. Whether it means that or not, it certainly is in the middle of his journey, isn't it? This is an area located in northern Mesopotamia. It's interesting, this city is where Laban is from, as we'll see later on. It appears to be connected also, as they've looked at this area, with the worship of the moon god also. Sounds familiar. Remember, Terah was a moon god guy, right? And so was Abraham. But Abraham has been called out. He has believed. And so this is closely related to what they had back in Ur, the Chaldeans. They've stopped along the way, and some of the same stuff that Abraham left is now influencing again, by the way. Isn't that true with us? We leave wholeheartedly, we turn to Christ from sin, but yet years go by, things go by, and all of a sudden we're finding ourselves comfortable back in some of these areas. But God is faithful to use his word to convict us. What are some of the reasons why Abraham stayed here? It's possibly his pagan dad influenced him. That's most possibly what it is. Because the next statement in chapter 11, 32 is, in the days of Terah were 205 years. Terah died in Haran. Wait a minute. When did Abraham leave Haran? He left later on without his father. Obviously, he left after his father died. So it's possible his father's influence kept him at this point from full obedience. I'm not sure, but we all know that pull in our family relationships to compromise in the moment what we clearly had pulled away from beforehand. But yet God is faithful, because God is going to reiterate to Abraham that initial call, which he does to us in his word over and over again, and Abraham obeys, and so should we when we have settled at the crossroads. Look at chapter 12, verse 1, and we're going to see this in more depth next week. I'm just going to skim through it, but look what we see. Now the Lord said to Abraham, I think this is in Haran, but yet he reiterates the same thing he said back in Ur. Go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house to the land. Remember, they settled in Haran, didn't they? To the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. In you and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we see later on a couple verses that they left from Haran without Terah. We have the Lord speaking to Abraham again, I believe, and he is reiterating the call that he had given Abraham back in Ur. And that's what God does to us, to leave the world, to not live in it, to not follow it anymore. When we get ourselves dirty with the world, our feet dirty with that, we have brothers and sisters who wash our feet, who address sin in our lives. Maybe some of you are at the crossroads. You truly turned and followed Christ. You left everything in your heart of hearts to follow Christ, and yet some way, somehow, some of these influences, family, security, money, whatever it is, have you've stopped. You're at a crossroads. The Lord God says through his word that you need to be separate. Flee from idolatry. We are to come out from their midst. This is why we need to be in the word of God all the time, brothers and sisters, because God is using his word to reiterate to Abraham, and guess what? Abraham obeys. He leaves Haran. And when we find ourselves in Haran, we need to be in the word of God so that we will leave Haran, leave the crossroads. Verse 4 of chapter 12, so Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Abraham obeyed. Abraham's a true believer. He's responding when God's word convicts him. Maybe some of you have left everything and you're at the crossroads. Today is really important for you because it will really be an evidence of where your heart is. Will you respond like Abraham, the paradigm of faith, and leave that place of settling, or will you stay there, which evidences maybe you never truly left it to start? Abraham had been in Haran for a little while. He had settled, but he gathered up all his possessions and set out for Canaan in obedience to God's word. We'll see that next week. Praise the Lord, he takes his word and he convicts us, believers. Praise the Lord. I began talking about how the Christian life is one that is led completely by faith, and that God has revealed in his word one man here, Abraham, who is the paradigm of faith. And today we have seen what a man who is the paradigm of faith responds to a call, what that looks like. Abram, a pagan idolater in a pagan land and a pagan family, was called out. He believed, and by God's power and strength, he obeyed and turned from everything to follow the Lord to a place that he knew not where he was going. Have you turned? Think about your call to the Lord. Did you really respond recognizing your sinfulness and total need of a Savior? Think about your call. If it isn't the case, today is the day of salvation. God calls through the gospel for you to turn from yourself and your sin to Jesus for forgiveness of sins wholeheartedly. You can't do it on your own. Don't even try to do it on your own. Turn to Christ. He will deliver you. Today is the day of salvation. Let me ask you this. Do you name the name of Christ? Think about your calling. Have you stopped short? Are you in a Haran today where you're not wholeheartedly following the Lord because of something that you had let go of before, but is entangling you now? What is it? Is it family keeping you from wholeheartedly following Christ? What is it? Money, what is it? Allow God's word to convict you and step forward in faith and leave it all and trust Christ. For what shall a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? If you're unwilling to turn in Haran, I would say examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Abraham's the paradigm, and when the word confronted him, he left. He left in obedience. Friend, are you willing to turn from your idolatry? Living to serve yourself, placing other things above God on a daily basis? Your schedule will show you that. What do you prioritize in your life? Is it the body of Christ, His word, and His people? What do you prioritize? Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's church serving. Maybe it's money or holding on to money or getting money. Whatever it is, turn to Christ. If you're willing to let it go and trust in Him, He will enable you to let go of everything He wants you to let go of. He will forgive you of your sins. We have a gracious God who calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Father, thank You for Your word. It's really clear. We see the paradigm of a true believer, Abram, Your servant, who left it all in obedience. And even after he settled, when You convicted him again, he left it. I pray for those who don't know You here, that they would see the futility of their life, that it only brings death and sorrow and ultimately judgment. And they would turn to Jesus, Your Son, to free them from their sins, to set them free, that they'd be willing to give it all up to follow Christ. That's Your call. It's nothing short. May they count the cost and turn and trust in You. And Father, for those of us who are true believers, I pray that You'd convict us of any area in which we have settled that is keeping us from following You wholeheartedly, from serving You wholeheartedly. Any area, Lord God, that Your word would convict and we would turn. And Father, for those who are following You and are not settled, who are walking by faith, may each and every one realize if he thinks he's something, he's nothing. That You are the one who empowered Abraham. You pulled him out. You did the work. And You did the work in us. It is all to Your glory. We thank You that You lead us and You will lead us all the way. Thank You for Your Son.